If you would, take out your Bibles, go to Psalm chapter 10. If you need a Bible, there should be one there in the chair in front of you. Psalm chapter 10 is a marvelous declaration that God is the King forever. And that's where we want to start today. Verse number 16, we'll look at the entire chapter together, but verse number 16 says, "The Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land." Let's pray and then we'll get into the text. Father, we ask for your blessing upon this time as we consider your word together with the church. May we be edified. Help us as we think through the end of a year and the beginning of another, and our position in you as we do so. Lord, we need your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we end a year and we prepare for a new one, this psalm presents for us two postures. We can either look around and we can allow the circumstances of the world around us to discourage us, or we can look up. And we can allow our knowledge of our forever reigning King to encourage us. If you enter 2024 saying, "I am the servant of the Most High God," what can come against you? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or peril or sword. If God be for us, who could be against us? If you look around and you see the political state or the economic state or this cultural, social state of the things around you, and you say, "I don't like these things," or they're not good, or whatever you may conclude about these things, well, you could start another year and it not be any better than last year. David does a good job here in this psalm presenting for us these two postures and the ability that we have as believers to either question our God or to rest in Him. And surely we want to rest in our eternal King. I want to explore both of these postures here this morning, while all the while keeping in your minds that our God reigns. I want you to begin a new year with a renewed confidence in Him. A.W. Pink said, "God is working out his eternal purpose, not only in spite of human and satanic opposition, but by means of them." Do you understand that? Yes, we have an enemy and we call him the devil, but he's God's devil. Steve Lawson said, "The cause of Christ often seems to falter and suffer defeat, but the kingdom of God is marching forward. Inevitably and triumphantly." Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Can you take God at his word there? Do you truly believe as a part of his church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, that the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it? Surely we believe this. Sin may at times seem to be gaining an advantage. Iniquity may temporarily give the appearance that God is indifferent toward injustice that is in the world. But these are only temporary losses. And these things should never be interpreted as God's ultimate defeat. As eternal King, he will have the last word. His eternal kingdom cannot fail. His kingdom will prevail. So I want to give you three headings this morning as we consider King forever. We begin in a place of doubt, these first 11 verses. From there, the psalmist moves to a prayer of desire in verses 12 through 15, and then he ends after his prayer with a posture of determination in verses 16 through 18. So we start with verse 1. A place of doubt. And he says, Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? What is he saying? God, are you there? In this moment, to the psalmist, God seems distant. He seems indifferent. He seems withdrawn. In fact, it's worse than that. He says, why hidest thou thyself? To the psalmist in this moment, in this place of doubt, it seems as if God is purposely keeping himself hidden. He says, the wicked prosper. Prayers are seeming to go unanswered. Where is the justice in the world? It's unique as we move from Psalm 9 to Psalm 10. It is not the presence of an enemy now that is causing the distress for the psalmist. That was the case previously. Here in this instance, in Psalms 10, it is the apparent absence of God. William MacDonald reassures when he says, it is mysteries like this that call our faith into action, that encourage us to trust when we cannot understand, and that challenge us to endure to the end. So he says, God, are you there? And then in verses 2 through 11, he says, God, don't you care? See the state of the prosperous wicked. God, do you not care? In verses 2 through 6, he writes of their pride. He says, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. The psalmist writes here, pointing out the pride, the arrogance, the boasts of the wicked. He reports of him, he blasphemes and renounces God. His lifestyle is not one of dependence, it is one of self-sufficiency. He feels no need for God. He lives as if God doesn't even actually exist. This haughty person, this vain person, shows contempt both for God and man, and he does it through his actions and through his words. It's contention and wickedness without restraint. He exploits the weak. He crushes them, he says here. Stephen Lawson writes, with pride he boasted of the cravings of his heart, boasting about his evil desires. His heart was so inverted and perverted that he blessed the greedy and he reviled the Lord. Notice what he sings in verse number 6. As we are looking at a hymn here, this psalm, David says, well, here's what the wicked sings. I shall not be moved. In his pride, the wicked is the persecutor, not the victim. So why change? He is prosperous. Even though he regards not God, he still finds a space of prosperity. So why seek something else? He sits in a place of safety. He says, I will not be moved. He says, what can anyone do to me? What can even God do to me? I don't even believe that he is. So how could I accept that he would do anything here? I'm not going to be moved. Verse number 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Perverse speech. Verse 8 through 10, we see private sin. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Look at all the words that are used there as descriptors of this private sinning. Lurking. That's a heck of a word, isn't it? When you think of someone lurking, do you think of it in the positive or the negative? 100% of the time, it's in the negative. They're lurking. What are you lurking around over there doing? I think that of some of you is you can't sit still during my sermons. In and out you go. What are you lurking around doing back there? And then he says, secret. In secret. Privately. He layeth in wait. I don't care if it's for the good or the bad. When you lay in wait, it's never good. Don't you hate surprises? I hate surprises. It's your birthday and you come around the corner and somebody says, surprise! Ah, tell me, I could have dressed nicer and brushed my teeth before I came to this thing. We got you pretty good last year, Preston. I was in charge of, what were you turning, 58?
Yeah,
40. 40. He's over the hill. So I was in charge of getting him to the party without him knowing. So I said, Preston, you're a loyal deacon to this church, and I really need your help tonight on a hospital visit. And he said, okay, I'll go. I'm supposed to do things with my family tonight, but I'll go. And about halfway to the hospital, I said, oh, forgot the room number laying on my desk. Did you know about right then? We pulled up to the church, and they had all the lights off, and I was going to come in and get the notes off my desk and hear you guys' words. Said, happy birthday, Preston. We were lurking around in wait. The psalmist talks here about his net. He's got a net. He wants to entrap. He's crouching. He's living this life of private sinning, secret sinning, but uniquely is still prosperous in doing so. I mean, if you believe in justice, even outside of God, you would say, well, somewhere in there, things would turn and they would have to, you know, even the secular world says, well, there's karma. The psalmist says here, where is that? There is no justice. God, are you there? God, do you care? We see this private sinning, this perverse speech, this pride. Verse 11, he says, we see the presumptuous stance. He said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. What a presumptuous stance. For someone to say, I will not be moved in verse number 6. And then to say, well, even if there is a God, he hides his face. He's never going to see what I'm doing. No, he's forgotten. James Boyce said, he reasons that God either does not see him or else quickly forgets his evil actions. But God does see. And God does remember. God is there and God does care. From here, the psalmist moves from a place of doubt to a prayer of desire. Verses 12 through 15. First, in verse 12 and 13, he prays for God to fight for the humble. Notice verse 12. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. So David here is praying to God in the form of a battle cry. He's praying to God a prayer of vengeance. Lift up your head against the wicked. Go after them who says, God will not require it. God's not even going to remember. God's not even going to see. I will never be moved. He'll do nothing about my state of living. David says, lift up your hand against him. And then he says, help the helpless. Moses said a similar thing in Numbers chapter number 10, verse number 35. I'll skip over the first part of that verse there, but Moses says, rise up, Lord. Let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. This was his prayer. It was a battle cry. Psalm chapter 7, verse number 6. The psalmist says there, arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Psalm chapter 9, verse 19 and 20. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. How are we to fight this war? On our knees. And it's okay at times to pray this way. David prays this way. Moses prays this way. Jesus prayed this way. It's not wrong in these times to ask God to intervene. He may not do it when we ask Him, but it is still right to ask. Ask for yourself. Ask on the behalf of others. David saw injustice being done and he prayed for God's intervening help for the victims. Stop their persecutors and help those who can't help themselves. This was God's prayer, or David's prayer to God. Warren Wiersbe said, "The Lord will keep His covenant promises to His people, and there will be a day of reckoning when sinners will be judged by a righteous God." Now, if you're unsure of my position here this morning, I want to be clear as we go through these verses. I didn't say these things in hate. In fact, I say these things in love, knowing that our goal as the church is to fulfill the Great Commission as we await the return of Christ, which means sharing the good news to all of the world. But at the same time, as we're trying to share the gospel, bring the good news to all of the world, we cannot allow the condition of the world around us to discourage us from that task. So it brings hope and it brings comfort when we think that someday God will make these things right. When you suffer injustice, when you face unfairness, when you are persecuted for being the church, there is comfort in knowing that your King is the eternal King of all, that He is the sovereign, all-knowing God, and that there is a day coming, a reckoning, when He will set things in order. Verse 14 and 15, the psalmist says, God sees. So verse 13, he bases it off of this premise. He has said in his heart, thou will not require it. So the wicked tells himself that God doesn't see, or that God will look the other way. Verse 14 says, thou hast seen. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to require it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. So the wicked says God doesn't see. And the psalmist says here he does see. He does not look the other way. Steve Lawson says nothing escapes the Lord's omniscient gaze. He is concerned. He eventually does intervene. So we find here, as this psalm progresses, an accurate picture of God being restored. The doubt is going away, and this prayer of desire is bringing in renewed trust. And the psalmist is able to find himself in a posture of determination. He has gone from questioning God to trusting God. And now he confidently expects God to do something in this life. In verse 15, he says, call the wicked into account for their manner of living. Break the arm of the evil man. Deal with him until there is no further wickedness to deal with. I don't know what that sounds like to you, but that sounds like to me when we read over here in the back of the book. He says, and there was no more curse. That's going to be a great day. I wish it were today. I'd like for it to be tomorrow. But if I go 1,000 more years and it is not, I can still take hope because I trust in my eternal King that there is that day coming where He will lift the curse. This is David's posture of determination. Verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. Did anybody go down to the symphony this Christmas and listen to the Hallelujah chorus? Handel's Messiah. Anybody do this? Anybody? We got to do better. And He shall reign forever and ever. All right, some of you. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's what I think of when I read verse 16. God has an eternal reign. He will defeat and destroy the evil who rise up against him. And don't miss this, who rise up against his people. You can insult me. You can attack me. You can do a lot of things to me. I'm kind of a great big jolly guy that'll just kind of laugh it off and deal with it. But I promise you this, you give one dirty look in the direction of my bride and I'm going to murder you. Amen, men? We're the bride of Christ. We are his. We are his people. David says here, our God is king forever. He is an eternal king, and he will defeat and destroy those who rise up not just against him, but also against his people. Don't come against the church. Don't come against those who march under the orders of the authority of the word. A day of vengeance will arrive when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 11 through 13 say, behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. Those who've shaken their fist at God will bow their knees and confess Jesus is Lord. They shall be as nothing. They shall strive. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as what? Nothing. As a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying for thee, fear not, I will help thee. It's a great comfort to know when you're on the winning side. It's a great comfort to know that things are going to be set right. It's a great comfort to know that you're serving the eternal King, the one true God, and that he sees what's going on, and that he judges sin, and that he defends his own people. The wicked say that there is no God, but God is, and he rules over all. 2 Peter brings this into the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 10 say, knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Peter doesn't give that for you to be able to perform an eschatological point of view. He gives that for you to be able to hold on one more day. There are going to be scoffers that come in the last day. They're going to accuse. They're going to doubt. They're going to throw up facts at you. You're going to feel like God's timeline has run out. You're going to say, Lord, come quickly. Why can't you set this right now? He says, just remember that just as God is long-suffering with us, and we're glad that he is, he won't always wink at mankind's wickedness. There is a reckoning coming. What may seem like 1,000 years of waiting on this from our point of view is just one day before God. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Is that true? Is Jesus nilly-willy with his promises? No, he's not slack concerning his promises. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. James Boyce says here, God's wrath may be delayed, but it is not canceled. Verse 17 and 18. we continue this posture of determination. Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause Thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppressed. So with a bold confidence, the psalmist affirms in the ending here, You hear, O Lord. He started with, Why do You stand afar off? Why do You hide Yourself? Do you see his confidence change? It changed through his praying and in his praying these affirmations of what he knew to be true of his eternal God. God hears and God will answer. God will defend the fatherless and the oppressed. Lawson says God would act in order that man who is of the earth, depraved and evil as he is, might terrify the godly no more. One day God will put an end to evil and terror. This is our blessed hope. That God is King forever. Though the psalmist is in a place of doubt, he offers a prayer of desire. And he ends in a posture of determination. You can too. Find your joy in God rather than searching for it in the fleeting pleasures of this temporal world. Have faith in your eternal King. Colossians 3:2 says it this way, Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Romans 12:2 says, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 1:18 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then I want to end with Habakkuk, one of those minor prophets that rarely gets visited in our Bibles. Offers great comfort here. Habakkuk 3:17-19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How? Why? Because the Lord God is my strength. My prosperity is not my strength. My health is not my strength. My temporal things are not my strength. The Lord is my strength. And He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Let's stand and pray.